Well, we look forward to another time spent in the study of God's Word and the worship of God of that Word. We direct your attention this morning to the 91st Psalm. For time's sake, we'll only read verses 9 through 12, but the Psalm in its entirety should really be read. This will be the 8th message in the series on the study of angels. And the title of our thought today will be their ministry to God's people in things temporal. The ministry of angels to God's people in things temporal related to this life. The Lord willing, next week we'll look at the follow-up subject, their ministry to God's people in things spiritual and eternal. And we'll see that they'll play a large part in our salvation, even though we may not be aware of that. Psalm 91 and verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this is not applied to all people. The text in the 91st Psalm starts out, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? This care and protection that we are going to be discussing this morning relating to God's people is strictly to God's people. It is to those who abide in the secret place of the Most High. Those are placed under the shadow of the wing of God's almighty care and protection. Just like Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them qualified who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is food for the saints of God this morning. This is not food for a person who is in rebellion against God. If any are here of that nature and don't know the Lord, I can only exhort you, bow in repentance and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what we will have to say this morning will be applicable unto you. In our study today of angels, we continue the consideration of their ministry and employment, or just what it is that angels have been assigned to do. In the 6th and 7th messages, we looked at their ministry to God, and then in the 7th, their ministry to Jesus Christ. In their ministry to God, we saw that they stand in the presence of God to worship, praise, and serve Him. Secondly, that they carry out God's will in the realm of the natural order, controlling the wind, the sun, the fires, the earthquakes. The natural order is controlled by the angels under God's assignment. Thirdly, they carry out God's will by bringing God's judgment upon men. And fourthly, we saw that they guide and influence the affairs of cultures and nations. Last week, in relation to their ministry to Jesus Christ, we saw that the humanity of Jesus Christ was assigned to the protection and care of angels. This was seen in His incarnation, in His infancy, in His teaching ministry, in His temptation in the wilderness, in His agony in the garden, in His betrayal and arrest, in His resurrection, in His ascension, and in His second coming. Today, we now want to look at the ministry of angels to God's people in things temporal and physical. The first statement that we will make from our study of the Scriptures is this conclusion. From our text that we have read today and from other supporting texts, we state that the humanity of God's chosen people is assigned to the oversight and care of angels. Just as there was a care and protection assigned to the humanity of Jesus Christ, there is an oversight and protection and care assigned to the humanity that is given us as one of God's chosen people. We see this in several passages of Scripture. First, in our infancy and childhood, those of us who have come to know the Lord have had the angelic oversight and protection and care of angels. Look in the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah, the first chapter. Here God reveals something to the prophet. And beginning in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He goes on to tell Jeremiah of a providence he has assigned that he shall speak to nations, and that he shall be an instrument in God's hand to set forth the will of God as to be delivered to the nations. But before Jeremiah was ever born, God informed him that there had been an awareness of him by God himself, and that God had appointed a providence in his life. Before he ever came out of the womb, God purposed that there was to be a providence in the birth of Jeremiah and the calling of him later to be a prophet, and then the speaking to the nations, the proclamation of the will of God. Now look over in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. The book of Galatians in the New Testament, the first chapter and verse 15. Paul the Apostle states, When it pleased God, now what's the next expression? Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with fresh flesh and blood. Here the apostle is confirming the same thing that God revealed to Jeremiah. He had become aware that God had separated him from his mother's womb. It was God who appointed the time of his birth, and it was also God who had appointed the time of his second birth, who later called him by his grace. So that there was a knowing and awareness of God at the time of the apostle's birth and at the time of his second birth. A providence had been assigned to bring forth the humanity of the apostle Paul, and later on the spiritual regeneration of the apostle Paul was all under the ordered decrees of God. Now look in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. The book of Matthew, chapter 18, and verse 10. Our Lord has something to say in regard to children. And this chapter here in Matthew 18, he begins in verse 1 with a very sober warning about offending children and their humility. Down in verse 10, he makes this statement. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Here is an assignment by God to angels for the providential care over the life of children, and particularly those who believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our Lord says this in verse 6, Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. You see the caution that is made here by our Lord against mistreating or ignoring or overlooking the humility and the simple childlike faith of a small child is that they have been assigned the protection and oversight of an angelic ministry, and if the hearers knew what power belonged to the angels and how angels had been instruments of God's judgment in years past upon people who displeased the Lord, then they would think twice before they mistreated one of God's little ones. And my, that has so many ramifications that could be developed in this day and time. There is a providence assigned by God to His elect people before they are ever conceived and come forth from the womb. That is seen in the text in Jeremiah. This is based on the good pleasure of God. That is seen in the Galatian passage where Paul says, "It pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb." And then there's a special care should be taken when dealing with God's little ones. Now, a question which we've not yet addressed in our study thus far, it's appropriate at this time to address it. Does the Bible teach that there is one guardian angel assigned to one person throughout their life? That is a question which has been raised and which has been debated in the Old Testament and the New Testament and church history as well. Let me state it again. Does the Bible teach that there is a guardian angel, one angel, assigned to a particular person when they are born, and that guardian angel watches over them throughout their life? Some believe this is the case, and they base it upon the passage in the 12th chapter of Acts and verse 15. Also on the text that we have just read here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Their angels do watch over them, the little ones. So they tie that in with Acts chapter 12 and verse 15, where we have the delivery of Peter from his imprisonment in his cell. Then we read that when he stands at the door there and wants to be admitted, why, they wouldn't let him in, and because they knew he was in prison. And that, again, I find humor in the Scriptures right there, that a group of God's people praying that Peter might be spared, and God sends an angel and opens the door of the jail, and Peter comes and he knocks on the door where they're praying, and they don't believe it's Peter because he's in jail, you know. He just couldn't be out there at the door. But here is the statement, finally, before they concluded who it was, then they raised this speculation. Verse 15 of Acts 12. They said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, now watch, "It is his angel." It's his angel. Some of the Jews believed in a guardian angel. In this passage right here, it reveals to us that some of the disciples believed in that same concept. That Peter had been given a personal angel that could be described as his angel. But if you will look at the text carefully, this statement, while it confirms that some of God's people believed in a personal guardian angel, it only affirms here that the young maiden and a group of the apostles and disciples held to that view. It does not affirm whether it's true or not. It merely says this is what they had reached the conclusion. But I think it is better to come to the understanding that rather than one guardian angel assigned to one person from the time of their life's origin, we find the data in the Bible reveals that sometimes many angels are assigned to one person. And also, the Bible also describes sometimes when one angel is assigned to many people. So I think it's far more safe that rather than coming to the conclusion that God assigns one angel to one person throughout their life, and that that can be called a guardian angel, I do not affirm that. I do affirm guardian angels. That those angels are assigned to God's people, but they may not be to the one person throughout their life. They're coming and going in the providence of God's divine assignment. So that sometimes many angels are ministering to one person, and sometimes one angel is ministering to many people. Yet we may conclude that the elect of God are placed under the providential care of God throughout their lives here on earth, no matter how short or how long that life may be. That's consoling. That's consoling. Now, secondly, as we look at the ministry of angels to God's people, we find that in the Scripture that they provide food for them when they are lacking in food. You recall how our Lord in the wilderness temptation, of how He hungered after 40 days and 40 nights, and then God sent an angel to Him and ministered unto Him. Also, go back to the 78th Psalm. Psalm chapter 78, we see there in our memory recall of how God fed a whole nation of people for 40 years in the wilderness through what He calls angels' food. Did you realize that? What was the angels' food? Anybody remember? What was it called? Yes, the manna. Look in Psalm 78 and verse 24. I'll read verse 23 first. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full, etc., etc. Now, what is angels' food? That's why some, as I mentioned in one of the earlier messages in this study, have debated whether that since angels have food, do they eat? And if they do eat, do they have a digestive system? that since that is the case. Now, is this referred to as angels' food because angels eat it? Or is it the latter interpretation which I hold to, and let me share it with you, that it was angels' food in that it was prepared in the air and rained down upon the earth. That is, it was prepared by angels that men might eat it. I prefer that as opposed to the idea that angels actually eat something here and that it is angels' food, but that this manna was prepared in the air. It didn't grow. They went out on each day, and there it was. It had come down, like dew, so to speak, upon the earth. And I think that this is probably the more preferable understanding. But the point is this. God fed probably 2.5 to 3 million people in the wilderness with angels' food. Angels serve to feed human beings for how long? 40 years in the wilderness. Now, some of them didn't like it. They got bored with it. One thing about it, you couldn't have any leftovers. That's what I get bored with, is leftovers. I like something fresh. But they got bored even with the fresh manna, wanted to go back to Egypt, and said, where are all the onions and the garlic? Where the spiced up food is. We're tired of this light bread, as they called it. Look in 1 Kings chapter 15, chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and an angel is sent to feed Elijah in verses 5 through 8. 1 Kings 19 and verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked and beheld there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. Now, where did the angel come from? Sent by the Lord to care for his servant, Elijah. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So we can see then that here angels fed Christ in his wilderness temptation. They prepared manna for the Israelites during the 40 years in the wilderness, and they fed Elijah in the, also a wilderness time in which he had no food to eat and grew weak. Thirdly, the ministry of angels to the people of God is that they have had assigned to them a providence to be protected, now listen, from disease and harm, and also to be healed of their infirmities. Look in the 91st Psalm in its entirety here as we flip back to that, and we'll see some of the things that God has assigned providentially to those who have been brought to trust in His wings or to trust in His providential care. Verse 3, Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. In verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I can never read that text without remembering. That's the passage I gave to my younger brother and inscribed it in his Bible, which had a little metal plate on its cover when he left for Vietnam. And I said, Ed, I'm going to pray that that passage be brought true in your life, that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. If you would listen to some of the examples of the three tours he spent in Vietnam and how close he came on half a dozen occasions of having his life ended and felt that it was over, you would perhaps appreciate then our rejoicing in this passage right here. Look also in verse 10, There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And verse 11, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now from this we can see that angels have been assigned by God as physicians, that they have a power to protect us from diseases and harm, and they have a power to heal us from diseases and from accidental harm that is brought our way. That is, when we are hurt in a wreck or injured would perhaps be the better expression. Look also in Psalm 103, Psalm 103 and verses 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, it is the Lord who does that, but He does it instrumentally. That is, through the healing, the assignment that is given unto the angels, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That is, who has spared you from being killed. I ask you, my people, how many of you can relate to times in which you knew that you were close to death? I assure you there have been dozens and hundreds, may even thousands more times that you knew nothing about, of how close you are to that. If you don't believe that, just get out here on Interstate Highway. You're only about 2 or 3 feet on many roads from death, somebody running into you. Is it not consoling that there is a providence that has been assigned to us, that He spares our life from destruction until that appointed day when it is appointed unto man once to die, then that manner of our death is appointed already by God Himself. And it will come just as His good pleasure came about when He separated me from my mother's womb. So He has ordained a day in which this life shall be over, and to be absent from the body shall be present with the Lord. That's consoling. I don't know what He's appointed for me. I wasn't there when He brought me into the world. I'll be there when He takes me out. I may be given an insight as to how I'm going to leave, or I may not. But I know it's all in the Lord's plans, and it's under the care and protection of those powerful beings known as His holy angels, whom He has given charge over us. In verse 5, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagle," and so forth. Now, from these two passages here in Psalm 91 and Psalm 103, we then can deduct that the angels are God's instrumental physicians to bring about good in the life of God's people. Look at this biblical consideration. If evil angels, the fallen angels, can by God's permission inflict disease, and we can establish that by the Bible, as it was in Job's case and in others, why may not holy angels be thought capable of healing diseases? If the evil angels can bring on disease, then why should we not think that the holy angels would be capable of healing disease and infirmities? In fact, they do this. Look in the 5th chapter of John in the New Testament. Here is an example inserted in here to give us an insight to this. John chapter 5 and verse 1. "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda," or Bethesda rather, "having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had." Now here we have a clear biblical statement that with this pool, people would go to it who had infirmities. And whoever, when the pool was troubled, the waters began to circulate, whoever stepped in first was healed. And this was attributed not to the waters, but to the angels' ministry that had been assigned by God to that particular location. May I say, this may say a lot about explaining miracles. Miracles are something we see as supernatural, isn't it? But what if we could see into the unseen world and see these powerful creatures there as physicians performing care and healing upon the bodies of human beings? Beloved, if that can happen, if a doctor can open up your chest and get that old heart unclogged and can remove some of that obstruction, if a human being can do that, don't you think that an angel has more power and more wisdom to be a greater physician and perform that surgery and no one sees it? You go to the doctor and there's a spot on the lung there, and he says, "We've got to operate." And then just before he operates, he says, "Let's check it one more time." And they check it and there's no spot there. The doctor says, "I don't understand this. This isn't natural. That size of a cancer does not go away." And that is repeated over and over again throughout the years of medical experience. Perhaps this is an explanation of how that the angels serve in the unseen realm as physicians to protect from disease and to heal from disease as God's providence so orders them. Now the fourth thing that is assigned to us as God's people through the ministry of angels is that they provide guidance to us. They guide us in a providence that has been assigned to our lives. Look in the book of Genesis. And I went to a wedding yesterday of one of our men in the church who's looked for a long time to get him a bride. And my, I just sat and rejoiced at how God brought him in contact with his bride-to-be and how happy I was for him. And as I sat there and I was preparing the message in my mind too, and I began to reflect upon God's providence in bringing Ron a bride-to-be, my mind went back to this time in which that Abraham wanted a bride for his son Isaac. And he prayed unto the Lord, "Lord, I want my son to have a good wife, one of your people." In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7, Abraham's unnamed servant is assigned a task. "I want you to go on a journey far off, and I want you to find a woman for my son." Now, how would you like to be given that task? You don't know who she is, where she's at. You just are pointed in a direction. "Now, go." "Well, how am I going to know which one it is, Lord?" Look in verse 7. "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land." "His angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." That is, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to send a providential influence of an angel, and he's going to find the one whom I've chosen for Isaac. Now, you just follow him. You just be trusting that as you go, you're going to have a providential direction and guidance from the assistance of the angelic world. Look in verse 27. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his truth, his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, the Lord," what? He led me. You see that? The Lord led me, and yet it was being done through the instrumentality of an angel. Look also in verse 40, same chapter. "And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with me and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." Verse 48. "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." Now, you say that just all happened. That's just all luck. No, that was providence. Providentially directed in the assigned will of God, and the angels had a plan in bringing this man and this woman together to be man and wife. Beloved, I don't believe that all stopped back there with the closing of the Bible. I want to testify to you, I believe that's how God's providence brought my wife across my path. I didn't realize it at that time, what was going on. The more I see the Scripture and the more I see how God has assigned a providence for His people, so He has also assigned that providence through the instrumental means of the angels to bring that to pass. I wish I could stop and elaborate there, but time won't allow. Look in the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 20. Here Israel is going to be led into the land. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." I must confess, in my Bible study, I'd read that all of my life, never thought that much about it, that the Lord just created a cloud out here and a pillar of fire.
Now look, I want you to look at something over in chapter 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel. I'll go before you with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Beloved, this angel that was assigned to lead them is the one that's controlling instrumentally from God the pillar of fire and the pillar of the cloud. And that in this case, he put it right between them to where that the fire was a blinding thing to the Egyptians, but it gave light to the Israelites. If you recall in our study of how the angels have the power over fire, I'm going to put something in here in passing. The same light of God's Word may not only give understanding to some people, but it may be used as an instrument to blind others. Just because you're listening to the Bible this morning, don't think that it may necessarily give you light. If you know the Lord, it's been ordained to give you understanding. My friend, you continually to rebel against God, and that light which you may have may be taken from you, where you not be able to understand the Bible at all. Don't mock the Lord. Come to Christ even this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Look also in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 26. The 8th chapter of Acts and verse 26, there is a providential guidance that is assigned to the people of God. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. How did these two get together? Or you say it's just an accident. It was just good fortune. No, it was the Lord. But he used an instrument of an angel. Go to Philip. He said, Philip, you take a journey. And I'm going to bring somebody across your path down there. I want you to preach to him. And the man is going to be reading the Bible. And he's going to preach unto him Christ. What an understanding of God's providence. Look also in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his heart, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, then Cornelius does his work. Here an angel brings a man who is not a true convert, but is a God-fearer, who is a seeker, into contact with the gospel. And Peter is the preacher. And an angel is the one who informs Cornelius, you go over here and you ask for assistance, and you'll come to know me in a better light. Now, from these passages, then, we can see the protection, or rather the guidance, that is assigned to God's people. The Lord sends an angel to lead and direct Abraham's servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. The Lord sends an angel to lead Israel. And the Lord leads them into Canaan later on and drives out the inhabitants. I left that passage out for time's sake, but it's a very interesting one.
You know how the Lord drove out some of the inhabitants of the land? He sent hornets into their midst. And you look at the text there and you'll see the angels stirred them up. That isn't here that God said, I'm going to drive them out. They're going to leave willingly. I believe it was John Reesinger said one time about free will. Did those Canaanites have free will? Yes, they just freely chose to get out of the way of those hornets. They surely did. And God stirred them up and drove out the inhabitants. And He used the angelic use of instruments to do so. Boy, if those angels can control the bees and the hornets and all those things involved, then they can grant protection and guidance in my life. And that's consoling unto me. We saw an angel directs Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw how an angel directs Cornelius to Peter. Pray to God, my people, for direction and guidance in life. And realize that this is not something that stopped back there with the canonization of the New Testament. This is still going on. Only for wise reasons, it's kept in the realm of the unseen, rather than the realm of the seen. If you don't think that's wise on God's part, then you start going throughout the pagan countries where everybody thinks that they've seen a god or something, or a little idol cries or something, and everybody erects shrines everywhere. If God kept angels continually being revealed everywhere today, you'd have people in the church and out of the church saying, come over to my house, I want to show you where an angel spoke to me at. And they'd erect a shrine there to it. God is wise. He wants us to be aware it is Him which is doing it, and not to worship the messengers that He uses to bring about that means. But nevertheless, there is an instrumental use of angels. Now, quickly, fifthly, the angels provide protection and deliverance to the people of God. For time's sake, I'm going to ask you to only trust me and then look at your passages later if you don't think I'm telling you the truth to what took place in these passages. God has assigned angels for the protection and deliverance of the people of God. The first instance in the Bible that I would draw our focus upon is how that God sent an angel to deliver Lot and his family from impending judgment. That's in Genesis chapter 19, verses 15 through 17. The next account is God sent an angel to deliver the three Hebrew children while they were in the fire. And that was such an outstanding thing that not only did the fire not even singe them, they didn't even get smoke on their garments. Some way an angel is able to put a shield in the unseen realm, just like you'd put a fire suit over a man and he can walk through a fire. We've all seen that on television. So God can put the angelic care over individuals and shield them from fire. I say to you, that also may help explain as to why an airplane can crash and there can be hundreds killed and there's a little baby sitting there, not hurt. It can also explain of how that I or you perhaps can roll over four or five times in an automobile and only get your glasses broke. When the natural realm was, you should have been crushed to pieces in that. An unseen ministry of an angel watching over us. If they can do that, Brother Smith, to a people in a fire, why can't they do it to us in an automobile? And then on other occasions of how somebody can just be running 10 or 15 miles an hour and a little bump on a bumper, and they bump their head at the right place and their neck snaps. We look in the scripture of how angels protected Daniel in the lion's den. They shut the mouth of the lions. And then in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 5, the angels were attributed the responsibility for releasing the apostles from prison. And then, as we've already referred to in Acts chapter 12, they released Peter from prison. That's an interesting thing when you compare of how that great big iron gate, you recall that? The Bible says it just opened up and Peter walked right out. That's the first electric eye gate that's recorded in the Bible. All right. You know, you walk up to these doors today and they're shut. We're all so familiar with that, it's commonplace. In fact, it surprises us if they don't open up and we bump into them. You walk up there and it just opens right up. There's no hand. There's nobody helped. But we know what's going on there. That's been designed and planned. We read in the book of Acts that the angel went before Peter and the gate just swung open and Peter just walked right out through that. So the angels have control over the physical realm in very minute detail. Now let me give you some closing applications. Since we've seen these many, many realms this morning in which angels can intervene and protect and guide and watch over and care for God's people, consider the many unseen, untold, similar happenings which may have already occurred in your life. Consider also the many close encounters that you and I have had with death. Before I was 16 or 18 years old, I had pneumonia 16 times. I ran up fever of 105, 106, and 107 on several occasions. The doctor said he can't live with fever of that. He pumped me through full of penicillin, and my mother sat there with a cold wash rag on my head and tried to keep me cool night after night after night. Growing up as a teenager, I could almost depend twice every winter of coming down with pneumonia. It's interesting. I haven't had pneumonia since I was 18 years of age now. Interesting thing that's going on there. You have it all that time, or 16 years of age rather, and now you haven't had it since then. Beloved, I am convinced from the understanding of what God is laying open in the Scriptures there that there was more than just that old country doctor that was coming out and putting that needle in my little behind. There was an angelic providence that was assigned by God to spare my life. Because He had a job for me to do. He had a Savior to reveal to me. That He had set me apart before I was ever born. When He separated me from my mother's womb. That there shall no harm come to that individual. For I have ordained to call him into the Christian faith and reveal my Son in him. And I've ordained him to be a preacher to the nations. You watch over this man. And I say to you, if you're one of God's children and you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, there has been assigned to you that same providential care and protection. Had some automobile accidents. One I still recall in which a car pulled out in front of me on a rural road. I went over into the other lane to avoid the car. And met another car coming head on and cut back over as quick as I could. It was raining. My car turned around. I flipped over. It was a two-door hardtop. It smashed the top down right to the level of the top, and I was upside down. Didn't know where I was at. And all I could hear was, there's gasoline leaking. It's coming out of the tank. We've got to get him out of there as quick as we can. And I began to smell the gas. And I didn't know whether the car was on fire or whether it wasn't. But I knew it was a serious situation. And I couldn't tell the top from the bottom. You get turned upside down, and I kept trying to get out down the wrong way. He shall give his angels charge over thee to protect thee. How many others have turned over an automobile and it's exploded and burned with them? Here just a few years ago, before I moved here to be your pastor, I was out quail hunting with an acquaintance I'd never hunted with before, which I didn't like to do. I was climbing over a large gate out in a farm lot. And I handed my shotgun to this fellow, and while I climbed over the gate, he began messing around with the safety on it, thinking something was wrong with it. And he accidentally pulled the trigger, and just about a foot from my right side, he blew off a limb off of a tree there about the size of my wrist. That gets close. That gets close. I wouldn't be here, you'd have never known me in person as being your pastor, if that blast had gone 8 to 10 inches to the left. He shall give his angels charge over thee, to watch over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I think that if we understand it all this morning, the data from these scriptures, that we may now understand the many deliverances and the miracles which have come our way, have come to us by God's ordination through the hands of angels. I bless God this morning and praise Him for revealing His Son unto me. I bless God and praise Him for calling me to be a minister. I bless God for my wife and my family, for everything that God has brought into my path. And I also now have come to understand that He has seen best to do this through the instrumental means of unseen creatures known as the holy angels. They have been sent forth to minister to them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Do you know Christ today? Do you love Him? Have you come to know Him in free repentance and faith? Then, my friend, before you, as we'll see next week, before you ever came to exercise repentance and faith, there was a providential assignment for your physical care and protection that was given by God to the holy angels that spared you. You men who have gone through the battles of war, and maybe were in an unsaved state at that time, do you recognize now that there was a providential protection that was watching over you, that though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 over here, yet it did not come nigh thee? May God bless us today with an understanding of this loving care and protection that will go with us even unto the grave. And it won't stop there. As we'll see next week, old Lazarus shall die and the angels shall carry him into Abraham's bosom. It doesn't stop until we're in the presence of God Almighty. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful and humble today to recognize that as these holy creatures stand in Your presence to minister on Your behalf, they wait directions to be assigned from You, and that Your decrees have opened those seals, assigned them to the humanity of Christ, and that they cared for Him from the origin of His life, clear through to His resurrection, His ascension, and will accompany Him again at His second coming, that those who are in union with Christ by divine electing grace have also been signed of physical and temporal protection and care over our well-being here in our bodies, to carry out what Your will has decreed for us as individuals. I pray, O God, that we may take consolation in this, that whatever our lot is, that we can say it is well with our soul. And that You will not do us wrong, but You will work all things together for our good according to Your purpose in Christ. If any are here today and know You not, O God, might this be the day that You speak through the preaching of the Word and plant a suggestion in their mind, I need Christ. Might you open blinded eyes and deaf ears and enable their tongues to sing the closing hymn of the doxology when they leave today, that I know the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. If there is a person here like that, then may this be the appointed day of their spiritual birth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.